Most of you who know me, if you know me very well, you know that there are a number of things I'm quite passionate about. My grandchildren, our youngest grandchild, who's 7 months old, is in town this weekend. We got to have him for a while. I love my grandchildren. I was in the back room with another grandson who's 13, I think. He was finding the New City Catechism app for his something, and I love doing that, just sitting down with him, helping him with that. Something else I'm passionate about is golf. Man, I love to play golf. And on Monday mornings, Mondays are my day off, and on any given Monday, you're likely to find me out there. And I'll play golf with other people sometimes, but one great thing about golf, you can play by yourself. And I can enjoy it very much. So I want to tell you a brief little golf story from early on in my golf. I started playing golf when I was 40 years old. And it was learning as I go and exploring different courses. And I went to play golf a number of years ago down at Morris Williams Golf Course. They just redid the whole course and just opened it up a couple of weeks ago. It's down northeast Austin. And it's a great old course. Now, I might have played it once before this particular incident. I don't remember for sure, but I know this. As I set up on the first tee box by myself, I didn't remember that much about the layout of the course. Keep that in mind. First tee box, I pulled out Big Bertha, my driver, and she was sweet. Went right down the left side of the fairway, 250 yards. Great shot. It was like, yes. Drive my cart out there and set up for the second shot. And what you need to know if you're not a golfer is that the second shot really is the key shot on a par four. And this was a par four. Because if you're going to have a chance for a birdie putt, you've got to put the second shot on the green. I hit that second shot. I think it was a 7-iron, if I remember, 7 or 8-iron. Perfect. Came down right in the middle of the green. Like, yes. Because you really like to start good on that very first hole. So I'm really happy because I don't get many birdie putts, and the ones I do get, I usually miss. But I thought, I've got a shot at this birdie putt, a great start. I'm walking out on the green to set up that birdie putt, and suddenly my little private celebration is interrupted as another golf ball plunks down on the green just a couple of feet from me. And I'm like, what? You see, I mean, I was incensed because all golfers know you never, ever hit up on another golfer in front of you. It's annoying, and it really is dangerous because you can really hurt somebody doing that. So I look back to the number one fairway to see who was behind me, preparing to give this idiot my very best, what the heck are you doing? Look, probably shaking a 9-iron in my hand, unless he was a really, really big guy, and then probably just go on. Anyway, so I look back to the number one fairway, and there's nobody there. I'm like, and then I kind of looked the other direction, and I realized the ball had come from a different fairway. And I look over this way, and I see, oh, there's another green about 20 yards away. And then it dawned on me. I was the idiot. I had played up to the wrong green. The number 17 green, the number 1 green were pretty close proximity. And I just, it was focused, was celebrating, so proud of myself, that I aimed at the wrong target. So I sheepishly kick my ball off that green and go over and continue on. In cultivating a sticky faith in our children and in our own hearts, it is absolutely imperative that we aim at the right target. And what's the right target? And how do you know if you hit that target? Well, a genuine encounter. Every genuine encounter with the living God and the gospel of Jesus Christ always and every time will produce a humble heart. Our text for today is 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. The apostle writes, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." So what we learn from this passage is something that's reinforced throughout the Scriptures, is that submission is not a Christian way of life limited to women being submissive to their husbands. All who respond to the grace of God with confession, repentance, and authentic faith will be humbled before God, before their fellow believers, and even non-believers. Peter uses the imperative form of the verb hupotasso, translated "be submissive." It means to willingly put oneself under the leadership and guidance of another. Hupotasso recognizes, it's the young person recognizing the wisdom and authority of the elder. It's not clear whether Paul means elder in a general sense, like all older believers, or whether he means it in the more specific sense of elders, pastors in the church. The word can be used either way. I'm not sure. I suspect maybe he's thinking of elders in the church. We can't be sure. It applies either way. Young believers are instructed by the apostle to be humble enough to listen and to learn from their elders. Now, I was young once. I vaguely remember those days. And I remember that it's quite a challenge to be humble and to listen and learn from our elders because, well, elders tend to be flawed, imperfect people who have their own struggles and doubts. And partly because the default setting for all young men is pride. We started this tweeting thing a couple of weeks ago, and so now, as I look and see you with your phone out, I realize you're not texting your girlfriend, but you're tweeting about the message that I'm preaching, and that's okay. That's a good thing. I realize you're not playing a video game on your phone, but you're asking a deep, thoughtful question about the message. Right? Okay. That's what my youth pastor tells me. Anyway, so we started that a couple of weeks ago, and we want to continue that, you know, just indefinitely. And a couple of weeks ago, when we started, there was one tweet that I was able to go home later and read through them in comments. And one young man tweeted this: "It's hard to humble myself to not allow my identity to be enveloped by what I do." I appreciated that honesty and that in the conversation. And I know people hate when I mention their names from the pulpit, but like I said in first service, if you're on staff, you're fair game. So, our youth pastor, Ben Waldron, has been here now for a year, 13 months, I guess. And one of the things that struck me about him when we were going through the interview process a year and a half ago was humility. And in the year that I've known him now and worked with him, I can testify he models this kind of humility for the kids in our church. Now, he's got ideas. He's eager to take the initiative. He's eager to lead. But he also listens. He learns. He responds to the instruction and guidance of his elders, especially this one. And I appreciate that. The fact that he had a mentor that was about my age before I knew him gave me a pretty good clue that he was going to be a young man who was humble enough to listen and learn. But this humility thing is for all believers. It's for male and female, old and young. Peter points that out in the next phrase in the text. He uses another imperative. It's a word that's translated, clothe yourselves, in the figurative sense, with a character, that is a characteristic. It's going to be a way of life. We are to clothe ourselves or live as a way of life with humility, he says, toward one another. The goal is not to climb to the top of the heap, that is the church, to become one of the respected and honored few so that everybody else submits to you. Elders, starting with me, must model humility. Not some kind of fake stuff, but it's got to be an authentic kind of humility that says, I know what I would be, and I know where I'd be without Christ. And honesty, a humble spirit that knows deep in the heart, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, I believe that God intends for young Ben to learn a few things from me. But I also believe that God intends for old Steve, oh, that hurts, to learn some things from Ben. And one example, not the only one, but one I'm going to use today, is this whole social media thing. I was convinced by another young man in the church 5 or 6 years ago that Facebook would be a great means of keeping in touch with a sizable part of young people in the church. Now, I wasn't really convinced, but we talked and talked, and he said, you'll learn about their lives, and it's a great way to keep in touch and communicate. I'm thinking, I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. Just learning it makes me sick in my stomach. And he said, you should. I tried it. I loved it. He was right. And now I'm on Facebook all the time. And I can keep up with, I mean, not everybody's on it, but a sizable part of this church is. And I can keep in touch. And I can keep in touch with my own children who live in other cities and my grandchildren. It's been a wonderful means of communication, of keeping in touch. It's about people, not gadgets. So now Ben and a couple of social media savvy women in the church, one of whom is closer to my age than Ben's, well, they've ganged up on me to drag me into this Twitter world. And I'm still struggling with it. But for me, it's not about being cool. It's not about, I mean, frankly, I'm at the age where I don't care if you think I'm cool or not. I really don't. It's not about having all the latest electronics. I'm not an electronics kind of guy. I mean, I'll have the same TV forever. I'll drive the same car until it literally falls apart. I'm not into new stuff like that. But here's what I am into. Communication across generational lines. That's what I'm into. I'm into knowing about your life, encouraging your life. I'm into any means through which we can carry on that dialogue about the faith and serving God together. It's about connecting with people. But I have to humble myself and admit, I mean, he takes this thing from me once in a while. Here, let me do this. I'm like, that's annoying. But I have to humble myself and let him guide me in this. Peter quotes a proverb in this text. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Even God's opposition to the prideful person is a grace. Because the proud person is one who thinks he has no need for God. That's the kind of pride we're talking about here. Where that puts all of his trust in his own goodness. And that's a dead-end street with disappointment and disaster looming ahead. And the sooner one is disabused of that kind of pride, the better. No one can know God or live with God or love God or be saved by God or glorify God without a deep, genuine sense of humility. He doesn't need you. You need him. Have you ever tried to help a small child with a task that she was determined to do by herself? That's fun, isn't it? Well, sweetheart, I'll tie your shoe for you. Oh, you want to tie your own shoe. Okay, go ahead. Now, you can force the issue, or you can just patiently wait until that child finally realizes that she needs help and comes and asks, "Would you tie my shoe, Papa?" "Certainly I will, sweetheart." And when you wait for that moment of humility in the child, you can get the task done and more. You can teach when they're ready to learn. No one comes to God before coming to the end of himself or herself. And sometimes a wise elder or parent will say to the spiritually resistant or rebellious young adult son or daughter, "Go ahead, son. Go ahead. You chase whatever you think it is that's going to bring you joy and fulfillment and peace. Go ahead." And just know that if that doesn't work out for you, God will be waiting with grace and mercy. And so will I. A humble heart cannot be forced. Humble yourselves, therefore. It's an imperative. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. And He doesn't mean lift you up above others. The point is not to compare ourselves with others, but to be lifted up to be in the presence of God, to enjoy His love, to fulfill His purpose, to live a life that glorifies Him. That's what He means. And that doesn't happen apart from humbling ourselves. And we learn this kind of humility, well, from God, who reveals it in Christ our Lord. Philippians 2:8, describing Christ, the apostle writes, "And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Only because Jesus Christ humbled Himself do we have the hope of the gospel. His humbling precedes ours. Christ doesn't ask anything of you that He hasn't already done first. He saves us by becoming a servant king, not by drawing a sword and forcing compliance to His will. And those who are going to follow Him are to become like Him. Humble in spirit. So the target isn't becoming some kind of arrogant, self-confident, know-it-all, with enough Bible verses ready at hand to win a few arguments and lift ourselves up at the expense of those we put down. The goal is not to become a Pharisee full of pride in our spiritual knowledge and our good behavior, sure that God feels pretty lucky to have us on His side. But if that's the case, why are there so many Christians who seem to be exactly that way? So many proclaimed Christians, anyway, who seem so full of themselves, so proud of their moral rectitude. And well, C.S. Lewis addresses that question in his little book, Mere Christianity. He says, "How is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? I'm afraid it means they're worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how He approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people." The authentic Christian knows he didn't make himself and he didn't save himself. So this humility springs from total dependence on the grace of God. Christian humility is just realism that recognizes grace. The humility Peter speaks of is like that of the tax collector in the parable Jesus told about the two guys who went out to pray. One, the Pharisee, who prays, "God, to sum it up, God, you're lucky to have me because I'm a really good guy. And I'm glad I'm not like that nasty, dirty sinner over there. And the other guy, the sinner, the tax collector, the worst of the worst in that culture, his prayer, "Oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And Jesus says, it's that guy who went home a righteous man, forgiven. It is the humility of repentance, of despairing self-distrust that turns to God in saving faith. It means to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. David Kinnaman talks about shallow faith that kids who grew up in the church sometimes can get from the church in his book, You Lost Me. Shallow faith is the kind of faith the elder brother had in the story of the prodigal son. It's a faith in one's own good deeds and right beliefs, an ability to stay on the moral within the moral bounds. It produces great pride, a judgmental heart, and a lot of frustration because you can never really truly be good enough. And deep down, we all know it. Jesus calls us to a different kind of faith, the realization or confession, you might say, that we cannot save ourselves, and so we humbly trust in the grace of God given to us in Christ our Lord that we receive by faith. Kinnaman says, if you already know all there is to know, if the main job of the God you believe in is to make you feel good about yourself because you're entitled to great self-esteem along with everything else, then there are not a lot of compelling reasons to set in the dirt the feet of Jesus and to live a humble life of a disciple. To follow Jesus, young adults in the next generation, just like generations before, will have to learn humility. And when they look at us, this generation, do they see humble servants and eager students of the Master? John Calvin said, if you ask me concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, first, second, third, and always, I would answer, humility. Humility is at the base of it all when we come to God. You don't bring anything worth anything to God. You come to Him in humility, recognizing that every good thing in your life is a gift that comes from Him. So let's review sticky faith, because this is the last week we're going to do sticky faith. We've learned six things that faith, sticky faith, requires. Now remember, this is not a formula. There's not a silver bullet here in the magic way for our children to always follow Christ the rest of their lives. But these are some important things that have been proven to develop sticky faith. Number one, understanding the authentic gospel. That the gospel is what God has done for us, not what we do to earn His favor. The gospel, it's grace. Second, recognizing your need for grace. That you're a sinner too. And you don't bring anything to God either. And that we all need His mercy, His forgiveness, and His strength, every one of us. Third, the courage to question. And when I say the courage to question, I don't mean a fleeting question that comes to your mind that you use an excuse to walk away from the church or walk away from your faith. I mean the courage to question and look for answers. The courage to read a little bit. The courage to seek out those answers. And you know, there's some questions that are, you're never going to find a final, complete answer. But you seek it out. The courage to question. Number four, intergenerational connections. We need each other cross generational lines. Number five, vocational calling. The realization that God calls all of us to a particular vocation, a life work. Some of us are pastors, some of us are missionaries like Trudy, and some of us are engineers and accountants and salesmen and what have you. And we serve God in those things. Don't separate church day from the rest of your days. God leads, works, blesses others through your work. And number six, faith that produces authentic humility. a humility that's willing to say, yeah, I'm still working at this too. I'm still struggling with this too. I'm still learning. So, to young believers today, I would say a couple of things. The faith of your fathers and your mothers can be a great blessing for your life. If your mother and or your father love Christ and do their best to follow Him, and you live with them so you see their every flaw, so be gracious. But if they're following Christ, they're probably a pretty good mom, a pretty good dad. And you can be blessed in so many ways through that. So respect it. Just be respectful of that faith of your parents. But ultimately, know this. Their faith is not sufficient for you. You must seek the Lord God yourself. You've got to wrestle with the questions. You've got to determine, are you going to follow this path? Do you believe this Christ is true? No matter what anybody else does or says. Seek Him for yourself, humbly. Own it for yourself. Two steps to do that. Homework assignment for younger believers. Go check out that new City Catechism. Learn what the faith is. Learn it. Practice it. Question, answer, question, answer. One question a week, one answer a week. You know that? You got time for that. You need to make time for that and learn the faith. And second, I encourage you, ask someone from an older generation to share their God story with you. Take the initiative. Ask, Mom, Grandpa, an older person in the church, you follow Christ. Why? How did you come? How did you get here? How did you deal with the questions? Tell me your story on why you follow Christ. To mature believers, I'm going to show you a risky video clip that I'm really nervous about. So somebody said we need to be more authentic. Well, this is authentic. I'm nervous as ever showing you this. So here it goes. We're going to cue it up, and I want you to watch it, and then we'll talk about it in a second. I don't know about you, but I mean, the first time I saw that, I was shocked. I mean, you had an idea, okay, there's kind of a lot of people on this Facebook thing, but it's way more than that. And I think for us, a part of connecting and sharing our faith means being humble enough to connect, to learn how to use social media with a good cause, for a good cause. So let's humble ourselves and seek to learn even as we model the Christian life for the next generation. And one way we're going to do that is we're offering a class the next two Sundays and how to utilize social media. There you go. Understanding social media. Why is it important? What place does it have in the church? How do I get started? And we're going to offer the same class twice. Next Sunday, we're going to offer it during first service, and then on February 24th during second service. So you can go to the class during one service and come worship in the next. See, which it's everybody. It's cool. So I would encourage you to think about doing that and learn something. And I'll admit, and I'm with you, this stuff seems overwhelming to me sometimes. I had somebody give me a tour of Dell's social media center. It was incredible. I felt like getting a sip of water out of a fire hose. It's like, well, I can't relate. But I want to. Because it's a way to communicate with people. It's a way that we can encourage a way we can share our faith is if we're not paying attention to this, I assure you, the devil is. And we want to be in the middle of anything that gives us an opportunity to share Christ and encourage people in their faith. And it's a means to do that. So, you can tweet me later on what you really think about that. So, in the meantime, here's your homework. Don't forget New City Catechism, question 6. Take it home, explore it, have fun with it, teach it to your kids, learn it yourself. You'll be glad you did. And look to share your God story with someone in a younger generation. How did you come to follow Christ? Be authentic, be real. You're not perfect, everybody already knows that. But share what that's been like, the struggles, the questions you had, and that would be a good thing. All right, now before I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to play, but just remain seated, okay? They're going to play for us in this last song. Lord God Almighty, you know, the truth is most of us really struggle to humble ourselves. Pride seems to be the default setting of all of us. Help us to be realistic enough, genuine enough, honest enough to admit we need you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need to know, Lord God, that you've done what it takes to save us because we can't save ourselves. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would become humble like Christ, that we would learn from you and learn from one another, and that when people look at this church, they would see a church filled with people who are humble, seeking you with honesty, with genuine hearts. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let me give you the blessing. May you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up, that you may live in His grace to His glory. Amen.